שבוע טוב. I want to thank you all for participating and joining tonight. I want to thank you all for joining and participating. Welcome everyone in Teaneck. I know the people listening in Florida and Eretz Yisrael as well. Welcome them too. Obviously, we're in a very strange, unusual situation in our world today. Things that we never thought would happen. I was thinking last night, listening to Shuki Weinstein and his Kabbalah Shabbos, that we say things that ordinarily we don't think of. And we skip over. But now, in fact, we can't. One thing that we said, Hishtachavu Hashem Bahadras Kodesh, we prostrate ourselves before God in the majesty of His holiness, Chilu Mipanov Kol Haaretz, the entire world trembles before Him. You see how in a moment, the entire world starts trembling. So Imru Vagayim Hashem Moloch, say among the nations that God rules. Af Tikon Tevel, the world will be stable. Baltimot, it will not falter. It will recover as well. But Yadin Amim B'Meisharim, God will judge the nations with righteousness. As one kapitel Tehillim that we say every Shabbos morning, we say on other occasions as well, that just should shake us now. Midever ba'ofel yahaloch. We walk in the darkness, afraid of the pestilence. Miketev yashud saharayim. But dread will be frightened in the afternoon. Rak be'enecha sabit. Vishilumas Rishoim Tireh, and the recompense of the wicked we will see. I want to first thank the sponsors for this evening, Susan and David Rosenbaum, Le'ilinishmas, David's mother, Eidelbas Yoshua, and Lise and Ari Sugarman, Le'ilinishmas, Avram Shmuel ben Yehuda Aryeh, Ari's father. And as David mentioned also, the words of Torah should be a schus for shlema for all our cholim in our kehila, uchol Yisrael. It should serve as a source of nechama for all the bereaved, and God should give us strength to be able to carry on. The truth is, as I'm sure you recognize in your own lives, I never thought my last few months would be like this. A few weeks ago, I was talking to Teaneck's mayor, Mohammed Hamidudin, who's stepping down next month, leaving politics, after serving many, many years with tremendous accomplishment and dignity. He's a wonderful, wonderful human being and a fine mayor as well. And I said to him, did you ever think our last few months would be like this? And he said to me, of course not. But you know, everything is in God's hands. Everything is in God's hands. And that really is the mussar. We have to surrender to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I wanted to come here tonight. It's actually a bit eerie being in shul with none of you here. I have to tell you, quite frankly, the truth is it's quieter than I remember it, that's true. But nonetheless, to look at the various seats and know where people should be sitting and see them not here is a source of sorrow and anguish. But as I look at the shul, I see you. I see your faces on both sides of the mechitza. I even see the look that you'd have on your face if I went too long and encroached on Myriv. I would see that too. I would see all of that. It's hard. It's hard for all of us. It's certainly hard for the bereaved and the ill and the families and the quarantine and Pesach and the future, which seems to be so uncertain. I know the changes in my own life. You know, the parade that was planned on Cedar Lane was canceled. The statues that were supposed to be dedicated in my honor, the monuments, the buildings, everything's been placed on hold. But you see, in fact, I think it went off. You see, in fact, how strange life is. It reminds us how little in control we are. And if that's the case, it will have served a purpose. I hope the general society, it's me at the bottom, oh no. I hope the general society takes a lesson from it. One writer, a religion writer, you have to fix it, in the Wall Street Journal last week, hope for a third great awakening in American life, a spiritual revival. But I'm afraid secularism has taken too strong a root. What either. And the political pursuit of power and money and more power will resume unabated with even greater ferocity in a few months. You should start with this one anyway. I wanted to come, and once again from this august podium, I thought it appropriate to share words of Torah, to give all of you a taste of our spiritual home that I pray will soon reopen as well. Some things are the same, some things are much different. It's a general rule. It's nice to talk to a live audience. Undoubtedly, this Pesach will be different for all of us than all others in our lives, save for those people who have memories, God forbid, of the Holocaust, memories of the Soviet Union, and Siddurim in secret. This afternoon, I took out this sefer I got last year from Yosef Mendelevich when he visited Teaneck, called Ben Chorin, Shevi Emunah V'Chayrut B'Kela HaRusi, about captivity, faith, and freedom in the Russian prison, in the Gulag. So he writes about a number of psachim, Siddurim, that he celebrated, so to speak, in the Gulag. One in a labor camp. He said that his father sent him a box of matzahs, and to torment him, they refused to give it to him until he confronted, he was working in the shop one day, and he confronted the warden holding a hammer in his hand, said, "How dare you violate my rights?" And they gave him the box of matzahs in pieces. Small broken pieces, because they said, "We thought there was writing scribbled on it." He had a Seder with the three other Jews there, two other Jews, and he was punished. He was sent from a labor camp to a prison camp. The next Seder, he was by himself with five non-Jewish Russians. A third Seder in the Gulag, he said the most memorable, he had a Jewish cellmate who had never celebrated Pesach before, and a non-Jewish cellmate. And he spent weeks before, his father had sent him a little bag of raisins. So he put those raisins in a thermos that he had, and he let it ferment over a few weeks, and he added sugar to it. And he had been sent a few crackers also from matzah. And he was able to get, his sister sent him powdered eggs from Israel. At the end of the day, the Seder came, he took out a Pravda newspaper and wrote on it, Zroa, Beitza, Chazeres, Maror. And he had his wine, he had the simanim of the Seder, he had a Seder with another person. It's a memorable Seder. But that Seder itself gave him a greater longing to be in the land of Israel. And that brings us to our topic tonight as well. There's another difference between this drasha and the other drashos that I've given. Every year for more than a quarter century, I have discussed some topic related to Pesach, 25 different ones, and I've raised a dozen or more questions on that topic, that matzah, karm Pesach, udal kosos, chametz, and all its aspects, cheirus, sipur. And as I spelled out the list of questions before getting to the answer, the last question I always asked, and what does this have to do with Israel? And people laughed, anticipating that I would say something that some people would perceive as controversial. But to me, it was just commentary on current events from a Torah perspective, all part of the job of a rabbi. But tonight I want to do something different and start with that question. Pesach and Israel. What does Pesach have to do with the land of Israel? Well, on the one hand, it could be a very short drasha, because the superficial answer is not much. The Rama makes a point in Hilchas Chametz U'Matzah that the mitzvah say of Pesach night, L'saper b'tzias Mitzrayim, L'saper b'nisim v'niflosh, Nasu l'avosena b'mitzrayim, B'leil chamishosar b'nisan. Only discuss the events that happened on the night of the 15th. Land of Israel has nothing to do with what happened in Mitzrayim on the night of the 15th. Thus, on the surface, Israel is almost ignored in the story, to the extent that, as we know, the expressions of Geula that manifest in the Dalet Kosos stop at four. Votzeisi eschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim, God said to Moshe in Parshas Vayera, I will take you out from the sufferings of Egypt, V'itzalti eschem avodasam, rescue you from your servitude, V'go'alti eschem izranituya, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, V'lokachti eschem li le'am, V'yisi lachem le'lokim, I will take you to be my people, and I will be for you a God. V'idatem, and you'll know, Kini Hashem hamotzi eschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim. You'll know I'm the God who took you out of Egypt. So we have those four expressions of Geula, and as we know, Yerushalmi says, corresponding to those, we drink the four kosos. What is omitted is the next pasuk, which is a fifth expression of Geula, so to speak, a fifth kos. V'heivesi eschem el ha'aretz. I'll bring you to the land of Israel. I'll bring you to the land asher nasasi es yadi laseisosa laAvraham liYitzchak liYaakov. I'll bring you to the land for which I raised my hand to give to your fathers. V'nasati asa lachem morashani Hashem. And I'll give it to you as a heritage. I am God. That didn't happen on the 15th. So, according to the Rambam, there'd be no purpose in mentioning it, and would even detract from the mitzvah of Sipur. Yet, 3 points stand out in that pasuk. The obvious one, notwithstanding the Rambam, is why is this omitted as an expression of Geula? Surely, our arrival in the land of Israel, which is part of God's promise to Moshe at that time, is significant. We do make reference to, it's one reason, by the way, why there's such a thing as a kosher elio, to accommodate the opinion that there should be five kosos. But why is it omitted? Furthermore, more precisely, what does it mean, asher nasasi es yodi, God says, I'll bring you to the land for which I raised my hand. What does that mean? The Torah chooses a very odd locution. Instead of the more common, Torah could have said, Ve'vesi eschem el ha'aretz, asher nishbati losei sosa l'avitz Yaakov. I'll bring you to the land that I swore to give to your fathers. That occurs in the Torah a dozen times. Why? Why does the Torah use the expression, asher nasasi es yodi? And finally, what is a morasha? V'nosati asa lachem morasha ani Hashem. Morasha is not a Yerusha. A Yerusha is an inheritance, but it's a morasha. So we've discussed this in the past, because the only other time the word morasha is used in the Torah is in reference to the Torah itself. Torah tziva lanu Moshe, morasha kehilas Yaakov. So in fact, we have two morashot. We have Torah, we have the land of Israel. What is a morasha? Is that it? Just the Torah says vehesi, and we ignore it. These are the questions as to the proper place of the land of Israel in the Pesach story. So the answer is no, because if we look a little more closely, we'll see an interesting pattern to develop. How does Magid begin? Holach Ma'anya, which ends out of context, Hoshata Hocha Lashona Haba Ba'ardi Yisrael. Now we are here, next year we'll be in the land of Israel. It's a strange request. It would seem to be more the peroration of the Haggadah rather than its opening. But in fact, this too parallels the Torah. When God first appeared to Moshe at the Sneh, He lays out His plan to Moshe. Vayomer Hashem, Ra'o Ra'isi, Es Oni Ami Asher B'Mitzrayim. I've seen your afflictions in Egypt, and I've heard the cries because of your taskmasters. Vo'erei Latzilo Miyad Mitzrayim. I'm going to go down to save you from Egypt. Ulaha'aloso minar tzahi, to bring you up from that land, el eretz tovor chava, to a land that's good and expansive, el eretz zavas chalav udvash, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. The first time that expression is used in the Torah. What about the Torah itself? So that comes later. The first objective God sets is to rescue the people from Egypt and bring them to this good, expansive land. And now the mission. Vata, go to Paro and bring the people out. And Moshe objects. Vayoma Moshe Elokim, mi anochi kelecha Paro? Who am I to go to Paro? You think I'll take the Jewish people out of Egypt? That is when God interjects. Vayomer, ki eimach, I'll be with you. And this is the oath that I sent you. Bo tziachos ha'om mazem mitzrayim. The sign is you'll take them out of Egypt, you'll serve me on this mountain where you are now, Chorev. That's the Torah. So Eretz Yisrael came first in God's plan, then the Torah. When Moshe still demurs, God tells him, go to the Skenim with this message and in this order. Tell them, Pakot Pakati. Tell them, I'll surely remember you. V'omar, ales chameoni mitzrayim. I'm going to bring you eretz zavas chalav udvash. Then v'shamata v'kolecha, you'll go to Paro, and you'll say to Paro, the God of the Ivrim, the Hebrews, has happened upon us. Now we need derech shlosh yesimim b'amidbar v'nizbechal Hashem Elokeinu. We need to worship God in the wilderness. Once again, Israel is mentioned first as the initial goal, and then Sinai as the secondary objective. I'm not suggesting priority. I'm just reading the chronology that God is giving us. If the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was to liberate us from Egypt and bring us to the land of Israel, then it makes sense why we preface the Seder with Hoshata Hocho Lashon HaBa Ba'ardi Yisrael. Now we're here, next year in Israel. As well as Hoshata Avdei Lashon HaBa B'nei Chorin. Now we're servants, next year we're free. Ein Lecha Ben Chorin Ela Mishosek B'Talmud Torah. So you have Eretz Yisrael, you have Torah. The Haggadah follows the order of the Torah. Since these were God's first words to us on the subject, I'll just ask Agav Urcha, why is the land of Israel characterized as Eretz Zavas Chalav Udvash, a land flowing with milk and honey? Milk is great. Honey here means date honey. You can even say bee honey too. It's nice, but oil would be good. Natural gas is fantastic. Gold and silver can buy a lot of milk and honey. So why is this the ultimate Shvach HaAretz, praise of the land? What is the great virtue of milk and honey? And isn't it interesting that we preface Magid in Holach Ma'anya with the two Marashot, Torah and Eretz Yisrael? Next year, Israel. Next year, Bnei Chorin. We don't always see it like that, but we should. There's something else that should jump out at us from the Psukim, all quite familiar to us. The Mitzvah of Sipur is conducted through questions and answers, a point that's underscored by language that otherwise would have seemed to us to be far-fetched from the Mishnah in Psachim. Chacham b'no sha'alo. If the child is wise, the child asks, manishtano. If not, ishto sha'alto. The wife should ask. Vimlav. If a person is alone, who sho'el atzmo. He asks himself the question. We think it's just a din in the format of Sipur. How would we have known the reality? Reality that this year will be, many of us will be in that position. But the mitzvah of Sipur is through questions and answers, even if a person is alone. And the dialogue, as we know, is conducted through the four different paradigms of the Arba Bonim, the Chacham, the Rasha, the Tam, and the Sheine De Lishol. So we know the questions and the answers, but what always escaped me was the context. Here it is. So we know from the Mechilta, the Haggadah quotes, the Chacham asks, she went off again, the Chacham asks, Mahu Ma'eda Sachum Mishpatim, the Rasha asks, Mahavoda Zos Lachem, the Tam asks, Mazos, Sheine Lishol at Psachlo, you have to ask the question, and we have an answer for each of them. But here's the context, and I'm going to follow the Torah's order. The Parsha of the Ben Rasha, the first three sons, children, are in Parsha's bow. So it begins, V'hoya kisavo el oretz. When you come to the land that God will give you, then two psukim later, V'hoya kiyom alechem b'neichem, ma'avod azos lechem, the question of the Rasha. You come into the land, your children will ask, what is this all about? The next one is Shenadei Lishol. Again, it starts, V'hoyoki Yaviacha Hashem. When God brings you to the land of the Kanani, the Chiti, etc., that He promised your father, Zeretz Avas Chalav Udvash, and two psukim later, V'gat Levincha Bayomu Lemor, Ba'avur Zeh, Asa Hashem Libitzes Mitzrayim. The answer to the one who can't ask. The Parsha of the Tum begins the exact same way, the end of Parsha's bow. V'yokhi v'yachah Hashem. Again, when God brings you to the land of the Kanani, kasher nishba l'cha v'la v'secha. Two psukim later, v'yokhi shalcha b'incha mochor le'mor mazos, your son, the Tum, will ask, what is this? Again, the question of the child is prefaced by a statement that all this will occur when you enter the land of Israel. Chronologically, the parsha of the Chacham, Ben Chacham, appears last in the Torah, in Voschanon, but the formula is the same. When I bring you to the land I promised to your forefathers, you'll come to the land, you'll find many good things. Take care. Tishkach es Hashem, you'll forget the God who took you out of Eretz Mitzrayim, Ibeis Avadim, and then, Ki Yishalchot Vincho Mechor Leimor, your son, the Chacham, will ask, Mo Haidos HaChukim HaMishpatim, what are all these laws, these statutes that you commanded us? And you'll tell that son, Avadim Hayinu Lefaro B'Mitzrayim, God, we were slaves to Paro in Egypt, and God took us out B'Yod Chazakah. It emerges that each time the question, in the case of the Sheni Lishol, the non-question, each time the question of one of our four youthful archetypes is presented in the Torah, it's always preceded by the statement, Ki savo el oretz, vayoki yaviacha Hashem elokech el oretz. Each time, that cannot be a mere coincidence, and the question is why. So this question was asked by Rav Eliezer Schlesinger, the Rav of Gilo, in his Otzar HaTorah. And then he adds the cherry on top. What is the heart of Magid? Not as we might have thought, just the parshios of Shmos that relate the narrative of Yetzias Mitzrayim, but it's the Drushet Seulmad, Arami Ovedovi, the passage we would recite, we bring Bikurim to the Beis HaMikdash, that's familiar to us. Arami Oveda Viva, Yerim Mitzrayim, Avayagasham, etc. And we expound each phrase. What parsha is that from? Listening? It has the same preamble that the questions had. Kisavo, V'hayo kisavo al aretz. When you come to the land, you'll be prosperous. You'll take the first fruits, bring them to Yerushalayim, present them to the Kohen, and as if to make the point even stronger, When you hold the basket, you'll say, Higarti Hayom Hashem Elokech. I'm saying to God, Kivasi El Haaretz. I've now come to the land, the culmination of all the Vahayaki Aviachas, of Vahayaki Savo El Haaretz. It comes out that the subtext of all of Magid is the land of Israel, beginning with Hoshata Hocha Lashona Haba Ba'arad Yisrael, and then all the questions of the four children, each one introduced with, when you enter the land, your child will ask, and culminating in, Yakisaval Arats, Arami Oved Avi. All of Magid is redolent with the fragrances and reminiscences of the land of Israel, and the question is why? What does this have to do with Pesach, especially considering that on the surface, the Seder steers clear of Veveisi Eschem El Haaretz on the surface. Not only that, but despite our focus on the events of the night of the 15th, we keep referring to the land of Israel and the future Geula. Briefly, Maaseh Rebbe Eliezer Tanam, Resum B'Bnei Brak, and they discuss Yitzis Mitzrayim the whole night, until the students came to them and said, Kriyat Shema Shachar's time has come. So great Rav Maimon said famously, others as well, they weren't just talking Yitzis Mitzrayim the whole night in the limited context, they were plotting the rebellion against Rome. That's why they were in Bnei Brak, Atar Rebbe Akiva. And Mishnah says, Rebbe Elazar ben Azariah, he's Kedem Shimon Shana, Yitzis from Balelos, V'chachomim Omrim, Yemei Chayecha Olam Azeh, that's not related to Pesach at all, but we'll still be recalling, according to the Chachamim, Yitzias Mitzrayim, even the Messianic era. Next, Maschu Begnusu Misayim B'Shevach. So we start Mitchila. Our ancestors were idolaters. So God says, and I took Avram, V'olecho so, B'chol Eretz Canaan. But if the gnus, the degradation, is Avodah Zarah, what does this have to do with God bringing Avram to the land of Israel? Not to mention the whole specter of Egypt was to be Be'eretz Lo Lohem, a land not theirs, implying that ideally there is a land that is theirs. Vayered Mitzrayma, Onus Al Pi Hadibur. Yaakov went down to Egypt, forced by the divine word. So how is that relevant to anything? All the way to Dayenu. Ilu nosalono es haTorah. If God had not given us the Torah, v'lo echnisanu l'Eretz Yisrael, if God had given us the Torah and not brought us to the land of Israel, Dayenu, which, like a good part of Dayenu, has nothing to do with Pesach, and like some other clauses, it sounds very strange out of context. For sure, the Satma Rebbe highlighted this in his Agadah to depreciate the importance of the land of Israel and highlight the importance of Torah. It's in his Agadah, but don't take it that seriously, because others would draw a similar conclusion from Ilu Kervanu Lifnei Har Sinai V'lo Nasos HaTorah, that the Torah is not important. Each clause really cumulative, each chesed, each kindness of God deserving of individual gratitude, each step, kama malos tovos lamakom aleinu. But when we recite the entire progression of God's kindnesses, alachas kama v'chama, do note the climax. He did all of this for us, took us out of Egypt, sustained us in the Midbar, split the sea, gave us the Torah. The end, v'chnisanu l'Eretz Yisrael. Uvon alonu es beis habechira l'chaper hakol avonoseinu. Brought us to the land, built the Beis HaMikdash to atone for our sins. What we find are all these scattered references to the land of Israel throughout the Haggadah. What is the point? It pays then to ask this general question. Obviously, our entry to the land of Israel was therefore a most momentous event, the fulfillment of the covenant with our forefathers. So how come there's no celebration of that sublime moment? We know when it happened. Actually, today, Shabbos HaGadol was the anniversary. The 10th of Nisan in the year 2488. The Beis HaMikdash was dedicated in Tishrei, and we celebrate that in the Haftaros for Chag Sukkos, the first day, Shemitah Atzeres. why don't we mark our entry into the land of Israel in any way? Or do we? Part of the answer returns us to the question of the Hevesi and that elusive fifth kos. It turns out the Maharal did drink a fifth kos for Hevesi right after the fourth kos, no bracha. Rav Kasher mentions in his Haggadah, other Gedolim in Israel did as well. Rav Garan did. Is it right? Is it wrong? So why do we end the expressions of Geula somewhat abruptly at Vilakachti and don't find some way to include Vehevesi? So while we're on the subject, every child knows that the four cups correspond to the four expressions of Geula. Yerushalmi says, Minayin la'arba kosos, Rabbi Yochanan b'shem Rabbi Benoya, k'neged arba geulos. That's Rabbi Yochanan's opinion. The cups correspond to the four expressions of geula. Fine. But that's not the only illusion. Rabbi Levi Omar, k'neged arba malchios. The four cups correspond to the four kingdoms. The classic four exiles of the Jewish people that were introduced to us, interestingly enough, at the very beginning of the Torah. It's connected Dal Malchios, so the Korban Edah says, the Dal Malchios that subjugated us, HaKasdim, Bavel, Madai, Yavon, and Edom. The Psikta writes, Atamotze Ksav Bevrias Olam, Shomazker Shibudam Shom Malchios Shil Go Melech HaMashiach. We find this, in fact, built into the narrative of creation, that we would be subservient to four different kingdoms, we would undergo four different exiles. It's from creation itself, the beginning of the Medrash Rabbah in Bereishis. V'aretz hoisa sohu, the world was unformed, that's Golos Bavel. Ubohu, that's Golos Madai. V'choshech, ze Golos Yavon. Yavon, Madai was Purim, Golos Yavon was Chanukah. Darkness, they darkened our eyes. The Ner Chanukah countered that. Al Panei Tahom, ze Golos Mamleches Harisha. That's the exile of the evil kingdom, the exile of Edom. It's like a Tahom, Sheilom Cheker. It's fathomless, it's bottomless. That exile has seemed so long. It's analogous to the deep. Reb Levi said that the four cups of wine correspond to these four kingdoms that will enslave us. Not only that, the Chidah commented, Ve'ele shmos b'nei Yisrael haba'im mitzrayma, haba'im bet aleph yud mem, bavel, edom, yavon, madai. It's great. But what's missing from the four Golios? Egypt. Egypt. How could that be? So Aruch explains that Egypt was the paradigm for all the exiles, and each of the exiles just featured a different facet of the Egyptian experience. What does all this have to do with the Dalet Kosos? And since we are celebrating on Pesach the glorious redemption from Egypt, what does this have to do with the other exiles that we'll experience, that the Dalet Kosos should correspond to them? I'll tell you something else. Rav Schlesinger commented that each of the four exiles, we also learn, we also commemorate on Pesach, they reflect in sequence Moshe's complaining queries to God in Parsha Shmos, culminating in, Loish Dvar Manochi, I'm not a man of words. Chad Pech Vad Lashon Anochi, I'm hard of speech. That's Golos Edom. How? He doesn't quite explain how it corresponds, but it did occur to me that that is Golos Edom. We're so often hard-pressed in our world today to make the case for Torah. We lack the words sometimes to get through. So many Jews are just closed off from Torah, from mitzvos, from Shabbos, from Israel. They cannot even identify a true Jewish idea or value. We didn't have this problem in the other exiles. We do here. Ki chvad peh chvad lashon anochi. It's an interesting approach, but I want to raise a related point. The B'nai Yisoscha writes that the four cups give us the bitachon that just like God redeemed us from the previous three exiles, so too He's going to redeem us from the fourth. I want to suggest that each of the four exiles correspond to the Dal Lashon Shel Geul as well, Rabbi Yochanan's opinion, in the sense that if A equals B and B equals C, then as the formula goes, then A must equal C also. So if the Dal Kosos correspond to the Dal Shona Shel Geula, and they correspond to the Dalad Malchios, the Dalad Malchios must correspond to the Dal Shonos as well. How does that work out? And a few miscellaneous questions. We conclude Magid with the Birchas Agula. There's a machlokes as to the proper nusach. It's the Mishnah towards the end of Arve Pesachim. Rabbi Tarfon Omer, the bracha that ends Magid, Asher Ge'olonu V'Golas Avosenu Mimitzrayim V'lo Hayachosayim. Period. He blesses God who redeemed us, redeemed our fathers from Egypt, and there's no end bracha. It's a very simple, straightforward bracha, acknowledging the God who redeemed us and our forefather. He includes us because we have to see ourselves as being redeemed from Egypt. Rabbi Akiva Omer, no, he has a longer text. It's more extensive. Rabbi Akiva said, the bracha is Kein Hashem Elokein Kevaseinu Yagi Ein LeMoadim V'Lir Galim Achirim Abunkes and Shalom Smeichem V'Nin Yirecha V'Sasma V'Nasecha V'Necha Hashem Min Apsachem Min Azvachem, etc., etc. Ad Baruch Atah Hashem Ga'al Yisrael. According to Rabbi Akiva, the bracha that ends Magid includes a tefillah. We should celebrate future Pesachim in Israel in the Beis Hamikdash, and ends with the text of the bracha that's familiar to us, Gal Yisrael. Why does Rabbi Akiva have a tefillah? Rabbi Tarfon don't. Why does Rabbi Akiva speak about the future? Rabbi Tarfon not. Whose opinion do we follow? Both. We include both giants' versions in our text of the bracha. So why is that? Why don't we just have one? If we could highlight one difference between the redemption from Egypt and the future redemption, it is this. The Torah emphasizes that in Egypt, v'achaltem oso b'chip hazon, everything happened with haste. Everything had to be done with celerity, with alacrity. The future redemption, the one that is already unfolding, something happened again, is exactly the opposite. You will not go forth in haste, nor in flight. God will go before you, and the Lord of Israel will be your rear guard. No Jew will be left behind. So why is there no chipazon in the future? Finally, Korech. Korech, I discussed. You hear me? Korech, I discussed in my very first drasha in 1986, although never here to any great extent. But now engenders the question: Zeche leMikdash keHillel, Kenasa Hillel bezmancha beis haMikdash hayakayam. Hillel, when the beis haMikdash was extant, hayakorech Pesach matzah maror veOchel. He would make a sandwich and eat the Pesach matzah and maror together. There's a halachic element as to the proper place of Pesach matzah and maror, as there is an emotional element of doing something before the meal at Zeche LeMikdash. But why did Hillel eat his sandwich, this sandwich, during the year of the Mikdash? What was he trying to impress on us? What should we learn from it? Okay, we're back on. So the last part I'll just repeat, because now I'm up to the questions, to repeat all the questions. So these are the questions that I laid out this evening. First, one, why is there no fifth coast for Vehevesi? Two, why does the Torah here use the unusual expression of Asher Nasasi Es Yadi regarding Eretz Yisrael? Three, why are Eretz Yisrael and Torah the only two marashot that we have? Four, why is Eretz Yisrael called Eretz Chalav Udvash? Why do we preface Magid with the two marashot? Why are each of the questions of the Arba Bonim introduced in the Torah with some version of when you come to the land of Israel? Are there no questions outside the land of Israel? Why is Magid sprinkled with references to the land of Israel? What is the significance of Ayered Mitzrayma Onos Al Pi Adibur? Why don't we celebrate our entry into the land of Israel like we celebrate our acceptance of the Torah? What does Reb Levi mean that the four Kosos correspond to the Arba Malchios and the four exiles? Why wasn't Egypt construed as one of the four exiles? It would seem to be the mother of all exiles. How do the four expressions of Geula reflect on the four different exiles? Bavel, Moda, Yavon, and Edom. What's the Machlokas, Rabbi Tarfon, Rabbi Akiva, as the extent of Asher Ge'olonu, the text of Asher Ge'olonu? Why is there no Chipazon in the Geula that's unfolding? Why does it matter that Hillel ate a Korech sandwich while the Beis HaMikdash was Kayam? And finally, indeed, what does Pesach in the land of Israel have to do with Israel and the situation in the Middle East? You'll be happy when I made a bracha before. I want to suggest a new way of looking at the narrative of the Haggadah. The basic framework of the Haggadah is Maschil Bignus U'Misayim B'Shevach. We begin with a discussion of the degradation of our people, our lowly origins, and we conclude with praise. So Rav and Shmuel differed as to the nature of the Gnus. So we mention both. Shmuel says the Gnus was physical servitude. So we begin Avadim Hayinu L'Faro B'Mitzrayim. Rav holds the Gnus was spiritual servitude. So Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. Our ancestors were idolaters. In our Haggadah, we say both. But what is the common denominator of Rav and Shmuel? What is the ultimate Gnus, humiliation of the Jewish people? The ultimate Gnus is Golos. And that is the starting point of the Haggadah. Avodim Hayinu L'Faro B'Mitzrayim. We were in Golos. And in Golos, bad things happen to Jews physically. We're subject to slavery and persecution and exile and pogroms and inquisitions and gulags and blood libels and holocausts. That is the plight of dwelling in every Mitzrayim across the globe from the beginning of our existence as a nation until today. And there's another consequence of exile. It's a spiritual wasteland that Golos produces in generation after generation, continent after continent. Not just the assimilation, the intermarriage, which is bad enough, but the Jewish ignorance, which is so profound. I hate to digress, but I must. I cringe every time I hear Bernie Sanders label himself a proud Jew. I don't understand. Proud about what? About the Torah? About Israel? About mitzvos? You wouldn't understand the Torah concept if it smacked them in the head. So what? Be nice? Help the underdog? Those are great Christian values as well. There's nothing especially Jewish about them. Golas's career seemed to be ended just as well. Golas has taken such a bitter toll and continues to do so. Even the most optimistic person would be hard-pressed to predict a rosy future for American Jewry, which is now staggering under the twin albatrosses of assimilation and intermarriage. If nothing is done to reverse the decline, they won't disappear, but they'll be Jews with only a blood connection to the Jewish people. Not a religious connection, not even a national connection. We can call them Ancestry.com Jews. They'll be 4% Jewish, 10%, 30%, and happy about it, even as the rest of us are crying. So Haggadah begins from the milieu, from the backdrop of Golos. That is the starting point. If so, what's the objective? The end point. The end point is the land of Israel. That's why the Haggadah opens, Hashata Hocha Lishona Haba Be'arad Yisrael. Even for those in Israel. I heard Rav Lau, the senior, when he was young, he conducted a Seder at an Air Force base. He started with Hashata Hocha Lachmanya, and a Chiloni officer protested. And he said, well, what are you telling us to us for? Lishona Haba Be'arad Yisrael. I've never left. I'm not leaving. So Rav Lau said, it's not all about you. It's about all Jews. And he said, he heard Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, David on Yom Kippur, Rav Shach, when they said, Al Chet Shechotanu Lefanecha, you think they're talking about themselves? They're talking all Klal Yisrael. So not every Jew is Ba'arad Yisrael. Our tefillos are for the Klal. That's why, if Mitchila, our ancestors were idolaters in Eiver HaNohar, God took Avram, Volecho So B'chol Eretz Kenan. That's one remedy for Avodah Zarah. It's a land that does not tolerate it. From all of the above and more, it's impossible to escape the conclusion that the whole point of Yetzias Mitzrayim was not freedom in the abstract and not merely to receive the Torah. But the whole point was to conquer the land of Israel and establish the Torah state therein. So it makes sense because the whole narrative of the Torah is that. We sometimes forget because we read the Torah weekly and annually. So we see the smaller pictures, weekly doses, but not the biggest picture. The whole narrative of the Torah is that God created his world, chose Avram to found his nation, to whom he would give his Torah and his land. Yodoa teida kiger yezarcha beretz lo lahem. Your descendants will be strangers in a land not theirs. V'achechein yetzu b'chush gadol. V'dor rivi'i yashuvu heino. Bris bein apsorim. Bayomahu karas Hashem es Avram bris leimor. What's the covenant? L'zarecha nasati es aretz hazos. I gave this land to your descendants. Minahar Mitzrayim ad hanahar gadol nahar pras. From the river of Egypt until the Euphrates. Those borders still await. But that is the promise that connects all of history together. That's the covenant that has vexed the nations from the time of Amalek and Canaan to Iran and the UN and the Arab and Muslim world to one degree or another. The purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was to bring us to the land of Israel. That is why we preface Magid with our statement of objective. Just like in Egypt, so too here and now. Hashata Hocha Lashana Haba Ba'arad Yisrael. And we never lost sight of that objective throughout the Seder. In fact, throughout the narrative of Yetzias Mitzrayim. How do we know this was the primary objective and not just freedom, as those distant from Torah would suggest? So the Gemara asks in Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadi Beis Amid Beis, Uma ninhu meisim shech Yecheskel. Who are the bones, the dry bones, that Yecheskel revived? Amar Rav, Elu b'nei Ephraim, Shamanu l'keitz v'ta'u. It was the children of Ephraim. They miscounted the years of servitude in Egypt. They defied Moshe. They left too soon. Where did they go? Those who left Egypt prematurely did not run away to a vacant land to be free. They didn't go to Uganda or Birobidzhan or the United States. They went to the land of Israel. So they were killed by the Anshei Gat, by the Philistines. They were wrong, but we admire their moxie. They knew the covenant. They knew the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Hence their story is the Haftarah for Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach. That's not part of the story of Pesach. That is the story of Pesach. So to the Mapilim, who also defied Moshe after the sin of the Meraglim and decided to capture Eretz Yisrael by force. Varon bris Hashem u'Moshe lo mashu mikrev ha-machaneh. Moshe didn't go. They also were wrong. They too had moxie. But they also understood the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim. When Slavchad's daughters appealed to Moshe for help, they emphasized their father was not part of Korach's rebellion. Ki v'cheto meis, he died for his own sin. Reb Shimon Omer, min ha-mapilim hoya. He was one of the mapilim, one of those filled with passion for the land of Israel, ready to fulfill the destiny of the Jewish people and the promises made to our forefathers. How else? The minute from this afternoon. Rama writes in Tuf Lamed on Shabbos HaGadol, Haminig Lomar B'mincha HaHagadah, supposed to say the Haggadah this afternoon, Mitchilas Avadim Hayinu, we start from Avadim Hayinu, Ad L'chapra Kol Avon Oseinu, meaning what? We start with the Gnus of exile, and where do we end? Alach has kama v'kama. You took us out of Egypt. Hichnisan al Eretz Yisrael, brought us to the land, built the base of Mikdash. We literally, Shabbos HaGadol afternoon, read from Golos to the land of Israel. And there's more. So I asked, why isn't Egypt one of the four Golios? So I could have simply answered that Golos, from this perspective, can only occur after we take possession of the land. I don't want to say that, because the Avos did possess the land of Israel, and Yaakov was considered a Gola. Medrash says, Rabbi Yossi Bar Chalafta, Kol HaMalchios Nikra Al Shem Mitzrayim, Al Shem Shehem Meitziros LiYisrael. All the other kingdoms are called on Egypt's name because Egypt was the ultimate afflictor. They afflicted us with all sorts of tzaros. In other words, and here I quote Rav Uzi Sharabaf in his Haaretz U'Mo'adeh, he was the son-in-law, is the son-in-law of the late Rav Levinger from Hebron. Egypt was not counted, like the Aruch said, because it was the prototype of all exiles. Shoresh l'chol ha-galuyot v'kolelat kulam. It was the source of all the exiles. It was the exile that encompassed all the others. It was the Gnus. Egypt had every fundamental feature of the four exiles. It was distant from our homeland. It was physical servitude, spiritual squalor, the murder of our children, the denial of the uniqueness of the Jewish nation, and the denial of God. Vayomer Paro, Mi Hashem Asher Shema Bekolo. Who's God? Lo Yadati Es Hashem. I don't know God. I don't know Israel. Golos is where we have no home, and where they don't recognize us, and they don't recognize God. It's the ultimate disgrace for a Jew. And it's exacerbated if we don't realize what a humiliation it is. Like Yecheskel HaNovi said, we came to the nations, and there we desecrated God's name. How? Bemor Lohem, because they, the nations, say of us, Am Hashem Eileh. This is God's nation. They were sent out of his land. If all the other exiles were subsumed in the misery of Egypt, it stands to reason that all the salvations from those exiles are implicit in the four expressions of Geula. That's why, according to Reb Levi, the Dalet Kosos remind us of the Dalet Malchios, and not just Keneged Arba Geulos, but it's uncanny how they fit together. Think about it. Votseisi. That's good, yeah. Votseisi. That's from Bavel. Because Bavel, we were physically exiled and then physically restored to the land of Israel. Vitzalti. Saved. Physical salvation. That's the story of Purim. Threatened with extermination. God save us. V'ga'alti, that's Yavon, the story of Chanukah that took place in Israel, an internal exile. We were spiritually redeemed, Geula. Finally, Golos Edom, the longest one, V'lokachti eschem li'la'om, lisi lochem le'lokim. The main problem in exile has been the struggle to retain our identity, to retain our commitment to Torah in all sorts of hostile environments, to be bludgeoned physically, battered spiritually, and all because we carry the Shem Hashem proudly and relentlessly and faithfully. In this exile, the challenge has always been to keep ourselves Jews. We've lost more, many, many more Jews through assimilation than we've lost even to persecution and extermination. So our Geula is a geula of lokati eschem li le'am v'isi lachem le'lokim. It's to internalize that not only are we an ethnic identity, a nation, an am, but we're also a religion. That God is our God who gave us the Torah. And you see what a challenge it is, that dual identity for Jews to this day. It's the central challenge of our times. That's what the B'nai Yisrael meant when he said that on Pesach night, we rejoice in the past, that God liberated us from Egypt and from the previous three Golios, so too He'll redeem us from the fourth. V'Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz. And now we can understand the machlokes between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Tarfon as well. According to Rabbi Tarfon, we thank God, Asher Ge'olonu v'gol from Mitzrayim, He redeemed our fathers from us, and us from Egypt, and us from the other exiles as well. But the focus remains Egypt. According to Rabbi Akiva, there's a chisaron, there's a deficiency in our sipur, in our shevach v'odah, if we don't also acknowledge our eternal faith that God will redeem us from this galus and bring us back to celebrate Bevinyan Irecha. If Sipur only includes galus and doesn't mention the land of Israel as the objective, we're missing something important, maybe the essence. The antithesis of galus is the land of Israel. So why then is there no kos v'evesi? That would make the point so crystal clear that even anti-Zionists would be forced to sing Hatikvah. The answer illustrates and underscores the uniqueness of the land of Israel in Jewish life in the Torah system. At the Seder we stop at Vilokachti because that is our foundational experience. If we don't embrace our dual identity, then we have no Torah. And we have no Israel. And then scoffing Jews inquire, mockingly, is God in the real estate business? That He parcels out territory to people? I've discussed several times in the past that the mitzvos hatlios baretz and even the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael are the only mitzvos that are contingent. That is to say, if we don't observe Shabbos, God doesn't say to us, I'm taking Shabbos away from you. You can't observe Shabbos anymore. If we talk in shul, God doesn't say to us, you may not daven in shul anymore. Or maybe He does. Right, that's a separate drush entirely. But God did say, if you sin, you'll be expelled from the land and not be able to fulfill those mitzvahs. They're literally taken away from us. Why? Because the land of Israel is not just the tableau on which the mitzvahs are to be performed. It represents the locale for the performance of mitzvahs on the highest level. Mitzvahs in Israel are simply preferred to mitzvahs elsewhere. Like Rashi quotes in the Parsha of Am Shema, V'samtem es dvarai, even after we're exiled, hayu mitzionim b'mitzvahs, stand out in the mitzvahs, put on tefillin, put mezuzahs on your doors, the mitzvahs won't be new to you. We'll know how to do them in Israel when we return if we do them in the exile. It goes back to creation as well. Medrash says, "Uzahav ha'aretz hahi tov." The gold of that land is good. Milamed sheng Torah ketoras Eretz Yisrael. V'lochochma kechochmas Eretz Yisrael. The Torah is different. It's more complete. Because of its sanctity, Eretz Yisrael is always somewhat aspirational. We have to be worthy of living there and being Jewish there. If we're unworthy, then it's taken away from us. This worthiness means Torah, and it means mitzvahs, which is not the same as sitting and learning and being uninvolved in Yishuv Olam and society. It means learning how to apply the Torah to a modern state. I have to tell you, AIPAC does a great job, but I stopped attending a few years ago because I was turned off by the raging secularism. There, Israel could just as easily be a Hebrew-speaking Singapore. There's nothing particularly Jewish about it. In fact, it's markedly un-Jewish. The presenters, the features, the honorees, it's all secular. Israel's a bastion of democracy. It's a fighter against terror. It's an American ally. It's startup nation and all that. But what is Jewish about that? So I realized that talking to their primary audience, but Israel has a shortage of innovative Jews? Machom Tzomet? The IDF rabbinate that applies halacha to a modern army? There's a Torah ethic of diplomacy, even of economics and social welfare. There's a world of Torah scholarship in Israel that's unprecedented. Is there no place for them in APAC? How do I say this in a nice way? I'll try. There are many websites that promote Israel that are cavilling over the possibility that an Israeli will discover a cure for the coronavirus, because they're working on it there as elsewhere. It's ethnic pride. It's jingoism. But is it really Torah? I don't care if an Israeli, a Brit, a Chinaman, a Frenchman, a Nigerian, I don't care if the American Simone, who's the delegate from Mike Bloomberg, discovers the cure for the coronavirus. Just do it. Part of our divine mystique is that God made us central forces in civilization since Avram's time. But our uniqueness is in our Torah. It's in our society. It's in our morality. That's our foremost contribution to the world. And that's what we forget again and again. Why is there no cup for a Vehevesi? So on one hand, it's because Vehevesi is the goal. But V'lokati eschem li la'om, v'yisrochem le'lokim is the means. And the main point of the Seder is to internalize that means. That we're a religio nation. Because if we're not, then we have no Torah and we have no land of Israel. Ais, the Maral did drink a fifth cup, and others as well, but it's not the norm and it's not advisable. I'll give you another reason why there's a difference between Vehevesi and the other four Lashonos of Geula. This Rav Goren said, and I found it a very nice sefer from my good friend, Rav Mordechai Tzion, entitled Haggadah Shel Pesach Lashana Hazot Birushalayim. Rav Goren put it, the four Lashonos of Geula were all divine acts in which you're supposed to and did remain passive. God did everything. Vehevesi is different. The land has to be conquered. Enemies have to be vanquished. The soil has to be tilled. Factories have to be built. Yitzias Mitzrayim was Kulo Bidei Shamayim. Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is on a high level, Toloi Bivnei Adam. Of course, God underwrites everything. Tehillim, Im Hashem Lo Yivne Bayi, Shav Amlu Bonov Bo, Im Hashem Lishmeir, Shav Shakat Shomer, except completely. But in Israel, we need Omlim, we need Shomrim. And when they're faithful, they merit divine assistance. That's what Chipazon means. We left in haste as objects, not subjects. God dragged us out, so we should not think we played any role in our liberation. All we had to do was render ourselves worthy, part of the nation, through Karm Pesach and Mila. But the moment of liberation found us at home, passive. Why? You might have heard, there was not even enough time to bake bread. The moment... In the future, in the future, we're not in any rush. Everything unfolds deliberately, gradually, geula kima kima, like the Eilat HaShachar, like the morning star, the first light of dawn, unfolds through what we do as well, b'siyata d'shmaya. The Malbim put a positive spin on it. In Egypt, there was haste, we're running after all the good. We anticipate it from the divine revelation. We follow the divine pillar of fire to Sinai. In the future, we're not in such a rush. We're not looking for the good, because the Gullah seems to us to be good and comfortable until it consumes us. So why is it that each of the four questions of the Arba Bonim is prefaced with V'ayok ki yaviyacha Hashem el haaretz, or something similar. What's the connection? And why is it that the Parshas Bikurim is the predicate for Magid? What, we only have questions when we enter the land of Israel? No, there are plenty of questions for children to ask in the exile as well. Our answers may not be as good, but the questions are there. So why is the context of each question when I enter the land that I will give you? It's because in Israel, there are recurrent questions and existential questions. And those questions go to the very heart of the Seder and the purpose of Jewish life. Just 2 months ago, almost 2.5 months ago now, January, I was visited in my home by Rav Avraham Yitzchak Cohen Cook. You shouldn't think I lost my marbles. I only knew that a Rav Cook was coming. When he came and introduced himself, I was a little taken aback. Rav Avraham Yitzchak Cohen Cook is the son of Rav Simcha Cohen Cook, the chief rabbi of Rehovot, named, of course, for his great uncle. He was Rav Shiva for many years, and now he runs an organization called Generations that goes from college campus to campus in Israel, teaching Torah Eretz Yisrael. And he told me this story, which he said shook him. And there was a pilot, an Air Force pilot in Israel, named Noach Hertz. And Hertz, chiloni to the core, completely secular. In the Yom Kippur War, he was shot down by the Syrians. He was held in captivity for 8 months. He was wounded when he crashed, and in captivity, they amputated one of his legs. One day, he was brought out for questioning, and he stood before the interrogator on his only leg. They didn't give him a crutch. And the interrogator asked him, "Where are you from?" So he said, "Haifa." "Where are your parents from?" "Poland." "Where are your grandparents from?" "Poland." The interrogator, the Syrian, got up from behind his desk and slapped him in the face, knocking him to the ground because of his one leg. Hertz got up and he asked, "Why did you hit me?" And the interrogator yelled at him, "It's because I'm from Haifa, and my parents were born in Haifa, and my grandparents were born in Haifa, and we had to flee in 1948 to Syria. You're from Poland, so what right do you have to this land? What claim do you have?" To his embarrassment, Noach Hertz, this chiloni pilot, had no answer. He had nothing to say. Soon after, he was freed in a prisoner exchange, and he started seeking answers. And he became a Baal Tshuva. So troubled was he that in all his education, to that point, nothing had given him the answer to that question. And that is how Generations started. And Noach Hertz is one of those who goes on the college campuses. And Rav Cook said to me, whenever he's going to speak, he goes to hear his story. He's heard it dozens of times already because he wants to hear that story. That question resonates, sadly, with many Israelis and many American Jews and many young people, and they too cannot answer why they are in Israel, why there is an Israel. On many college campuses today, the Jews who cannot answer that question, what is our right to the land of Israel? They're leaders in the anti-Israel movements, in the pro-Palestinian movements. Rav Schlesinger of Gilo explained, "V'ayah ki savo el haaretz, ashe yitein Hashem lochem." When you come to the land of Israel, each generation of Jews is going to have these questions. The Chacham will ask about the Eidos and the Chukim, but wonder, what's the big picture? What's the point of it all? The Rasha will mock, "Lochem, your Torah, your land, your problem. You have no right to anything." So he'll spend his days advocating for Palestinian rights. The Tom will be inquisitive, not a deep thinker, but he'll be unnerved by how different life is in Israel from what he sees in the rest of the world. No other country in the world has had and still has so many claimants to its land, so many nations that proclaim, "Listim atem, you have no right to this." So many nations that say, "This Israel should not really exist." So that provokes mazos. What? Why? What is this all about? What sense does it make? and some don't even know what to ask. Every generation is going to come to the Seder, and they're going to realize first what Golos is, and what the Bris Bein Absarim was, and what Hashata Hocha L'Shana B'Vardi Yisrael is, and what Hashata Av L'Shana B'Nei Chorin is. They'll go through the Seder and they'll hear all these questions, and they'll hear that God took us out of Egypt, and He brought us to this land. Higati Ayom Hashem Elokecha Kivasi El Aretz. Now we've arrived. Every year, every Pesach is a new beginning. It's a chance to make the Chacham a little wiser, and to turn the Rosh into a Tzaddik, and to add some substance to the Tom, and even give answers to the one who doesn't know what to ask. The questions come from the Parshas, the answers come from the Parshas Bikurim, the annual first fruits of our labor of love. And we start, V'hayoki Savo El Haaretz, Arami Ovedovi, our ancestor, the Aramean, love on tried to destroy us in our infancy. How? So Yaakov Moshe Chalap explained that Yaakov knew he had to leave. All his children were born in Aram, but he knew that the one born in Israel, like the Medrash says, would merit having the Beis HaMikdash in his portion. And Rachel was present with Binyamin, so the race was on. And Lavan tried to delay Yaakov. Arami Ovedavi, no Israel, no Beis HaMikdash. Yaakov had to flee. God saved him from Lavan. Vayered Mitzrayma, Onus al Pi Adibor. What a strange formulation. He went down to Egypt forced by the divine word. What does that mean? Rav Salvechik explained that the Avos possessed the land of Israel and they never lost it. You only lose possession of something if you abandon it willingly. But Yaakov left because he was forced to by God's hand. Onus al Pi Adibor. He didn't give it up voluntarily. So too, throughout history, we're forced out of the land. We never always reclaimed it when we could, but we never voluntarily abandoned it. We went down to Egypt, the prototype of Golus, and God appeared to Moshe at the Sneh and said, I'm going down to rescue from Egypt to take you to the land, Eretz Tovar Chavarz, El Eretz Zavas Chalav Udvash, because the antithesis of Golus is to be home. The antithesis to Golos is the land of Israel. And then in the darkest moment, God said something that resonates with us until today. Ve'vesi eschem el haaretz, asher nasasi es yadi l'seiso sa, l'avram l'yitzok l'yakov. I lifted my hand to give it to the Avos, not just swore, not just covenanted. Asher nasasi es yadi. What does it mean, I raised my hand? When we raise our hands, what do we want? We want attention. We want to be recognized by the teacher. Hashem says, the land of Israel is the place, Asher Nasasi Es Yadi, where I raise my hand, I get the world's attention. I get your attention. Does Israel get the world's attention? Always. That's part of the mystique. Every child is told every year that Israel is ours because God gave it to our forefathers and they never abandoned it. And we never abandoned it. And the whole world recognizes that either affirmatively, the good Gentiles, or negatively. That's why they're so obsessed with Israel as with no other country. What is Israel to us? V'nasati aso lachem morasha ani Hashem. Reb Tzvi Yehuda explained that Yerusha is an inheritance. It's something extrinsic that is bequeathed from one person to another. That's a Yerusha. A morasha is intrinsic. Just like Yisrael v'Torah inyan echad hu, so to Yisrael v'Eretz Yisrael inyan echad hu. The identity of the Jewish people encompasses Torah and the land of Israel. And that's really the meaning of Eretz Zavas Chalav Udvash. We always understand it like the Ramban, Eretz Tovor Chava, it's a land, the air is good, Yafil Ibn Adam, you find all good there, it's Rechava, Shiyamu Bakal Yisrael B'merchav, there's good climate, good topography, there's room for every Jew, and as proof, It's zavas chalav udvash. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's eretz miknet. It's great for cattle. The fruit, luscious, from its juices and honey flow. Ah, what a land. Rabbeinu Bachya said differently. Eretz zavas chalav udvash, ki kol ha-shvachim halolu al shem Torah nemru. All these praises are about the Torah. Eretz Tova, Lekach Tov, it's the land of Torah. It's Rechava, expansive. It's Rechava Mitzvascha Me'od. It's Rechava Miniyom. Eretz Zavas Chalav Udvash, Dvash V'Chalav Tachas L'Shonech. Shomach said in Shir Hashirim, it's the Torah, Rabbeinu Bachya, Sheshom Ikur HaTorah HaZos. In this land, we find the essence of Torah, the Jewish people, the Torah, the land are one. This idea is challenging, and in fact it's perplexing to non-Jews. The Rav once noted in an interview that American non-Jews will sometimes ask him, what do Jews want? Here, you have freedom, you have opportunity, everything is wonderful. What is this attachment to Israel? And the Rav said that he answers that Israel is not just a territory and a state, a political entity. Israel represents the hope and belief in the coming of the Redeemer, in the Messianic age, in the redemption of the world, all of which will come through the merit of the land of Israel. And he said, I quote, when one speaks to a cultured Gentile in such mystical terms, he understands, but most people do not. Halavai Jews should understand. I think the core of the Jew does understand. It's true. We've always had this equivocal relationship with the land of Israel, loving it very often from a distance, a mystical, magical, but hardly practical land. And that's one of the bitter ironies of Jewish history. It's true, we never lost touch. We never abandoned it. And in every exile, our minds were always on it. Libi mimizrach, Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi said. So it makes no difference whether the Jews of Bavel, or China and India, or Turkey and Russia, Poland, Germany, France, North Africa, America, whatever exiles we're fleeing, we were always drawn, not all of us. There's always something about a Jew moving, and it was moving in that direction. Some made it, some didn't make it. I showed you this many years ago. I visited Prague, we visited Theresienstadt, and about 20 years ago, they found in Theresienstadt a storage area, almost like a garage, that dated from the war. They uncovered it, again, maybe 20 years ago. And apparently the Jews there, the prisoners in Theresienstadt, had made a shul out of it. And they put these psukim on the wall. It was built by Danish Jews. And what they put on the wall in Theresienstadt, V'techezeno einenu, our eyes still look for the return of the divine presence, your return to Tzion. That's where their minds were. That's where the mind of Jews always was. Yet we have this awkward, even erratic relationship with the land of Israel. We've spent so much of our history outside of it. It's bizarre when you consider its centrality to Jewish life. So Rav Lau once asked his late father-in-law, Rav Yitzchak Yedidya Frankel, Rav Lau Sr., why is there such a chasm between the two Morashot, Torah and the land of Israel, and how Jews have accepted them? He says, for example, every Jew has a connection to Torah. No matter, as those who are observant and learned for sure, but even Jews are distant from Torah. They'll have a Seder, they'll fast on Yom Kippur, they'll light Ner Chanukah, they'll sit Shiva, they'll even do acts of kindness. But Jews can be estranged from the land of Israel. 75% of American Jews have still never visited Israel. As Jews decline in number, the percentage surely to rise. There were entire centuries when Israel was sparsely populated with Jews. When the Jews of Bavel had the opportunity to return, few did. When the Jews of America had the opportunity to return, few did. So what gives? The Morasha of Torah is universally embraced, the Morasha of Eretz Yisrael less so. Why is that? Rav Frankel answered, it all depended on the hatchala, the beginning. When we were offered the Torah, no one equivocated. No one asked maksivba. Rather, nasev nishma. But by contrast, regarding the land of Israel, there are many doubts and questions. Meraglim. Uri semesart mahi. What's this land all about? Hatavahi imra. People had all sorts of questions. They still do. Is it right for me? Is it really necessary? Will my life there be better? Worse? Well, Rav Frankel said, that accounts for the disparity in the Marashot and for much else in Jewish history. And I'm no better than anyone else here. It's not easy. Erchel's nicknames be Yisurin. There's hardship involved. There's upheaval. There's difficulty. Terror. Enemies. There's not always calm and tranquility. We're living through one of the strangest periods in our history. We'll be done in just a few minutes. I'm guided by now. Shachris is in a few hours. We're living through one of the strangest periods in our history. I don't know why or what. Rav Schechter said a few weeks ago that God promised there'd never again be a mabul that destroyed the world, but a magefa that destroys good parts of the world. That could be. He indicated his opinion, the gross violations of all the Shev Mitzvahs B'nai Noach that are rampant across the world today, as if God has been forgotten and his morality is a dead letter, so we need a Navi. But Chilu Mipon of Kol Haaretz, that is true. The world is trembling. In a flash, the world economy has collapsed. Businesses have failed or struggling. Every endeavor or entity on which we pinned our security, on which we grounded our lives, have broken down. In an instant, major slices of Americana have disappeared. Baseball, basketball, movies, concerts, Broadway, entertainment. And I tell you, is anyone in his right mind sitting in Yankee Stadium in June, even July? It's all gone. I don't even know what's happening with me, frankly. I mailed in our passports a few weeks ago to get our Aliyah visas. It never made it there. The Jewish agency is closed. Our passports are in some office just waiting. Fortunately, I sent a certified return receipt requested. Who knows when anything will open? And maybe the point is, we worry about the coronavirus. Maybe we should worry a little more about the real corona, the crown, Keser Yitnu Lecha, the Malchus Hashem. We realize how fragile life is. If we realize, just think at the Seder, what are we doing here? What are our aspirations? What are we looking for ultimately? Not just now, the next month, the next 2 months. If we only realize and we have how many things we can do remotely today, how small the world is, then the homeland beckons for us. So what are we holding on to? It's the same hesitancy that has afflicted Jews since the Midbar. I'll give you an analogy. I'm not saying this whole crisis is a germ warfare attack. I have no evidence of that. But if there ever was a germ warfare attack, this is what it would look like. Forget that for a moment. So too, I'm not saying this is Achris Hayomim, when there'll be tremendous upheaval in the world. I can't say that it is. What I can say is that this is what that upheaval will look like. Every societal organ upended. Every person humbled. Even all public religious life closed. Everything changed. The first hurdle for all of us is to perceive Golus as Gnus. And a bad Gnus. Not, you know, the golden Gnus. But a degradation for Jews has only one antidote. It's to go home. So why don't we ever celebrate our entry into the land of Israel? The fulfillment of the bris that God made with the Avos? Who says we don't? As the Gemara says in Brachos, Yeshua composed the Birchas Saaretz, Nodelech Hashem Elokeinu, on the 10th of Nisan. Today was the anniversary, this morning, when the second bracha was ordained. So we commemorate our entry into the land of Israel every time we bench. But I'll tell you something else. Rav Avinir said much simpler. The celebration of our arrival in the land of Israel is celebrated every year, and that's on Pesach at the Seder. What, we were supposed to spend our entire existence in the Midbar? Of course not. The point was to take us to the land of Israel. So Haggadah is not just a journey, me'avdus l'cheirus. It literally is a journey from Hashata Hacha to Lashona Haba Birushalayim. And there's a beautiful statement, insight, of Reb Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin. So Gemara says, if Gimu Matanos Tovos, God gave the Jewish people, God gave us three great gifts, Torah, Eretz Yisrael, and Olam Haba. And he said that the Jewish people are Mekadesh three Zmanim during the year. Zman Cheruseinu, Zman Matan Torahseinu, Zman Simchaseinu. So he said, Zman Matan Torahseinu, that's Torah, Shavuos. Zman Simchaseinu is Olam Haba. We celebrate that gift because the Shlemus of life, we read Koheles. Zman Cheruseinu, the season of our freedom, it's Keneged Matnas Eretz Yisrael, corresponds to the gift of the land of Israel, because Rak Livnei Chorin Yesh Eretz Miucheret, only a free people can have their own land. How do I know this is so? Because the Haftorah always enunciates the themes of the Chag, and the Haftorah, the first day of Pesach, starts, according to Nusach Svard, we start a few Pesukim left. Brachim later, Yeshua Paragimel, Vayom Yeshua Elaam, Hiskadoshu, prepare yourselves. Ki Machor Yaseh Hashem Bekir Bechem Niflaos. Tomorrow God will do wonders for you. What day was this? It's the 9th of Nisan. And then the story of the Navi continues. The Kohanim were transported across the Jordan River, led by the Aron HaKodesh, went to the land on the 10th of Nisan. The month stopped. Mila Karm Pesach, the first Pesach, Boi Sahi, that's our Haftorah in the land of Israel. Indeed, we do celebrate Bias Haaretz on Pesach at the Seder on the first day. We're not just leaving Egypt, we're marching to the promised land. Oh, how we complicate things. How we're always looking elsewhere for our satisfactions in life. How we always think we know better. So why did Hillel eat his korech sandwich? Rav Yehoshua Shapir, as Rashiva in Ramat Gan, clarified, Hillel did not want to eat the mar by itself. It's a separate mitzvah of mar, but Hillel objected to that. Kenosa Hillel bizman shebeis hamikdash hayakayom. When the beis hamikdash was extant, there's no room for maror. Per se, Hoyakorech Pesach Matzu Morar V'Ocho B'Yachad. When the Beis HaMikdash exists, we're our homeland, there can't just be bitterness. Bitterness is exile. Bitterness is punishment. You can't have Morar by itself in the presence of the Mikdash. So we eat the Morar to remember our origins, our foundational story, sandwiched between the Pesach and the Matzah. When we are healthy, Morar is not an ikar. You can't build a nation on bitterness, on suffering, on anger, on persecution, on negativity. You can't even make people Jews or keep them Jews based on that. It's hard even to have an aliyah that's born of depression and hardship. But when we are healthy, bizman shebeis hamikdash kayom, so then we know the place of Morar. Uri, Uri, liv she'oz. Yeshua Novi said, awaken, awaken, gird yourselves with strength. Who's he talking to? Al-Sheikh said, he's talking to the B'nai HaGolus, the children of the exile in every generation. Uri ki mekedem, wake up as in Egypt, as in the days of old. And then, we said this in the V'yitin, some of us, Uvdei Hashem Yeshuvun. God will restore the redeemed of His redeemed. Uvot Zion Berina, and they'll come back to Zion with song. V'simchas Shalom al Rosham, and the an eternal gladness on their heads. Sason v'simcha yasigu, will attain happiness and joy. V'nasu yogan v'anocha, and all the sorry and worries will flee from us. That is Pesach. That is the time of redemption. That's the harbinger of all redemptions. You know, over the years, I've tried to instill a love of Israel, a passion for Israel, more than just the cliches and platitudes, or sometimes what's generally acceptable among Orthodox Jewry. I've tried to convey what we missed out on, how history is unfolding before our eyes, how the ancient promises made to us through the Nevi'im have come true and are coming true, how we've already written the Shiva Sion, V'secha Zen Einenu, we've seen that. We've already witnessed Kibbutz Galios. And you know, we make a mental note of it, but really not much more. I've always been guided, I said several times, many years ago I met Rav Shar Yashav Kohn, the late chief rabbi of Haifa, the son of the Nazir. And he quoted the Gemara at the end of Megillah, Asidim Bate Knesios Bate Midrash Shebebavel Sheyikavu Beretz Yisrael. In the future, all the shuls in the exile will be uprooted and transplanted in the land of Israel. And he said, think about it. What does it mean? He said, if that's the case, then every shul already has the status of like an embassy, like a consulate of the land of Israel, which means a consulate embassy is an extraterritorial entity. The consulate in New York is Israeli territory. The embassy in Washington, every nation, that's that nation's territory. The police, no one is allowed to enter at all. That's what we are. We're an embassy. We're a consulate. We'll be uprooted because we feel it. We feel it in our pictures, in our walls. I hope we felt it in the Torah as well. And now, my friends, the world is changing around us. America is not the same. And it's not going to be the same for quite a while. The shelves in the stores are empty. Staples are rationed. I've only seen this before in some depressed countries in the world that I visited. And all because of some microbes. I don't know how God runs His world. But I do know this. 100 years ago, the Spanish flu killed tens of millions of people across the globe. And it was right after the Balfour Declaration was announced, inviting Jews to return to the Jewish homeland in the land of Israel. And Jews did not learn any lessons, did not en masse see any sign that the Gullus was shrinking around them, nor did they 20 years later, when the winds of war were blowing and shattered our world into 6 million pieces. And now, so we have to ask ourselves, is this what we want? Do we want just to live and die in the exile? Do we have no inclination to say to ourselves, come what may, I want to be part of Jewish destiny. I want to finally uproot the Gnus and be Messiah B'Shavach. So I'm on the verge, thank God, of fulfilling a dream. It's not the dream of Aliyah. It's the dream of landing in Israel as a citizen, setting foot on the tarmac, raising my hands to the heavens, and crying out, what is with all those American Jews and their flesh pots? Why can't they come and live in Israel? That's the dream. All right, that's not everyone's dream. It's not even the entirety of my dream. But it is something. What are we doing? Micha Morashti famously said, Ki meitzei scha me eretz Mitzrayim, our enemy flows. Like when in the future I'll show you wonders, just like I did in Egypt. And the Mechilta says in Beshalach, God says to us, the nisim and gvuros, shani osid lasasim abonim, the miracles and wonders I'll do for the children, Yoser hey mimasha sisilavos, they're greater than what I did for your fathers. How is it greater? So Harav said, the redemption that's underway is greater than Yetzias Mitzrayim in five ways. The redemption from Egypt occurred after 210 years. Today, after 1900 years. Redemption from Egypt was from one land. Today, Kibbutz Golios is from 150 lands. After Yetzias Mitzrayim, Tzaros, Churban, Golos. After this one, no. Yetzias Mitzrayim was brought about through Moshe, not today. And Yetzias Mitzrayim was through open miracles. Today, it's through nature and politics and hidden miracles. All the Yad Hashem we have to try to ascertain through the clouds. Astonishing things are happening around us. And the question is, do we see anything? And the ability to see is the very root, the beginning of the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. How did the story start? Moshe was curious. Osurano v'eres amare hagadol hazeh madua lo yivar asneh. Let me turn a little and try to figure out, why is the bush not burning? The Medrash says in Shmos Rabbah, what did he do? Rabbi Yochanan said, he took five steps. Five steps he walked towards the bush. Rish Lakish said, nah, hafach panav v'hibid. He just turned his face a little. That's all it took. Kevon shehibid bo, when Moshe looked, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Amar, No ezeliras es Yisrael. God said, this is my man. This is who will shepherd the Jewish people. Someone who can look up, who could see beyond the closures and the quarantines and the illness and the treatment and the hardship and the recovery. Someone who could look beyond all this and ask, Madua lo yivar hasna? Why is this bush still burning? Why are we here? What does God want from us? And Yerushalmi continues that the Dalet Kosos correspond to the Dalet Kosos of Yeshuos v'Nechamos, the salvation and consolation to come. Quoting the Pasuk in Yecheskel, Votzei simin amim, I'll take them out from the nations. V'kibatztim min haaretzos, I'll gather them from the lands. V'aviyosim el admasam, I'll bring them to their land. Urisem el harei Yisrael, and I will tend them on the mountains of Israel. Those who can answer, see the world as did Rabbi Akiva, who can perceive Nechama and Geula, even as others are crying and grieving. Rabbi Kiva said, "Kein Hashem Elokeinu Kavoseinu Yagi'enu Lemoadim Vilergalim Acherim." God should bring us to festivals and holidays, Habayim Likraseinu L'Shalom, that should come upon all of us in peace. Smechim Evinyan Irecha V'Sasim Avodasecha, rejoicing in the rebuilding of your city, glad in your service. V'nochal shom min ha'zvachim u'min ha'psachim. May Hashem end this scourge. May we be zocha to the bracha of v'hasirosi machala mikirbecha. This year, as we recite the Haggadah and come to Hallel, so may avdos l'cherus, we always understand on some level. But this year we'll understand even more the Yetzias Mitzrayim, from Golos to Geula, from Golos to Eretz Yisrael, in our day, takes us miyogon l'simcha, from sorrow to joy, u'me'evel l'yom tov, from mourning to a festival, u'me'afelo l'or gadol, from darkness to the great light. There's a great light awaiting us. We just have to walk towards it. May Hashem bind our wounds and heal all our cholim and give us strength in the days and weeks and months ahead to open our eyes and understand our times and make good and holy decisions. And then we'll merit v'nodeh lecha shir chadash al gulaseinu v'al pedus nafsheinu. We'll sing to you a new song for our redemption and the salvation of our souls. And bias Mashiach Tzidkenu, b'mehera b'yameinu, amen.